Let us pray. Father, we recognize that you are here and that you precede us as we come to worship, and we thank you for your presence among us. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit will guide our thoughts, that you will be in our hearts, that we will believe, and then be on our lips, that we will proclaim your praise all the days of our life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Michael J. Fox went to the future. Marty McFly got in his time machine, and he went to the future, and he experienced the future for what it would be like, and he took it all in, and he was shaped and formed by what he saw there. And then he went back through his time machine, through the DeLorean, back to the present, but his life would never be the same. He saw the future, but now he was living in the light of what he saw and what he experienced in the future. He had the future in mind, and he saw what he saw shaped the way he views his own world today and the present. And that's what John does in this gospel appointed, or the epistle appointed for today. The 21st chapter of Revelation, we see Jesus giving John a vision into the future. We see Jesus giving John a way or a veil pulled back so that we can see exactly what's going to happen in the ultimate future, not just the immediate future, but the ultimate future, the new heaven and the new earth, the city of God. And we see how God has done this before, how God has lifted the veil and let us see into the future. In chapter 4 of Revelation, Jesus does the same thing. After three chapters, we hear that Jesus removes the veil so that they can see into heaven. And it says it in this way: "After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven." And then for 17 chapters, we hear God speak through John about what will happen at the end of time. But in chapter 21 and chapter 22, we travel to the future, but the ultimate future, the future that is everlasting, the future that God has prepared for us forever, God's ultimate plan for eternity. I used to think as a child of heaven as the place where when we die, we go up someplace, heaven, to meet God. And so this passage challenges all the things that I've ever thought about heaven. It says it in this way. It says that when Jesus will come again, he said we will see a new heaven and a new earth that is the holy city of Jerusalem coming down from heaven. So heaven is coming down to the earth to transform the earth. And that's the good news of the ultimate reality of our future hope, that God will come down from heaven to establish his kingdom on earth. And that's what we pray for. We pray that the kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. So what John sees is not only the future, that's limited, that's not very hopeful, that is filled with all kinds of things we don't want to see. But what we see from the revelation in this passage is the ultimate future, heaven coming down to transform the earth. And in the meantime, what's happening in creation is that it waits with eager longing for its fulfillment, so that we look forward to the day when the mountains will sing and the trees will clap their hands and all of creation will be redeemed and paradise will be restored. In chapter 21, we learn something about what Christ has planned for us for eternity. We learn about the new heaven and the new earth, that it will be heaven on earth, not just a place someplace far away or up there, but it'll be heaven here and now. It's a dwelling place of God in verse 3. It's where God will live, and it's where he's invited us to live with him forever in fellowship and communion and relationship. We hear in this passage that there will be no more mourning or crying or pain or suffering or death, because he will wipe away all of those things. We hear in this passage that what is wrong in the present will be made right, because God will come to transform everything that he made. And every sadness will be wiped away. Every tear will be wiped away. This is what our future hope is. It's what God has planned for us for eternity. Peter Kreft is a professor of philosophy at Boston College, and he's written a number of books, dozens of books. Two of them are important books on heaven. And he wrote them because his own daughter, when she was young, came to him and said, "Daddy, will Fluffy be with me in heaven?" And Fluffy was their cat. And so he began to study and research and find out all that he could learn about heaven. And he wrote several books on heaven. And when I heard him lecture once, he said, "It's going to be like this. Imagine yourself in the womb for 9 months. And imagine how incredible that it will be, how wonderful and safe and comfortable that will be. Imagine how all of your needs there are taken care of for 9 months, and how loved you are and cared for you are. Imagine how you can't even imagine how it could be any better than that, how it could be any greater than what you're experiencing for 9 months in the womb." And then all of a sudden, Peter Kreft says, you're thrust into a brand new world that is so much bigger and so much grander and so much more magnificent, with so many more colors and so much more to experience and so many more relationships to have and so much more than you ever imagined for those 9 months. And Peter Kreft turned to us and he said, "So that's what heaven's going to be like. That's what it's going to be like in the new heaven and the new earth. Our future will be a transformed life where we will have resurrected bodies here on the earth, a life in its fullness." And so now that we've seen our future hope, our ultimate future in chapters 21 and 22, what difference does it make for our life in the present? Jesus said to John in this passage, "It is done." And that's pretty significant in terms of the Bible revelation. He says, "It is done." And if you'll remember back just a few weeks ago when we celebrated the death and resurrection of our Lord, Jesus on the cross said the same words, "It is done." And when he said that, he said, everything that's needed for your salvation has been completed. Everything that's needed for your forgiveness and restoration with a God who created you for a relationship, everything that's needed for that is already done. It's finished. But this point, this verse in chapter 21 of Revelation points back to that hinge of human history where Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And according to John's gospel, it was his last word on the cross. And then John goes on in this passage in Revelation to say, "To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without any cost." It will be free. I will give water from the spring of salvation. And that would bring to mind anyone who knows the New Testament how Jesus encountered the woman at the well in chapter 4 of John's Gospel, the same guy who wrote Revelation. And how at the well he turns to this woman and he says to her and he says to us, everyone who drinks of this water, this well will thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I give you, you will never thirst. And then that takes us back to the cross again, where Jesus says, I thirst. And imagine that the one who made all the water of the earth, all the oceans and seas and streams and the rain and all the water that there is, has parched lips because he's thirsty. And he thirsts there so that we would never have to thirst. It points to the great promise of the new heaven and the new earth in which we will never lack for water or for a refreshment. Jesus on the cross said, I thirst. Remember Reepa Cheep in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, C.S. Lewis's book for children? Reepa Cheep is the valiant mouse whose only desire in the world is to be in God's country, to be with Aslan, Aslan's country. And so Reepa Cheep's only hope is to be close to Aslan. And so at the end of the story, he's thrown overboard, and to his surprise, he finds that the water there is sweet. And he knows what that means. It means that he's close to Aslan's country. He's so close that he can taste it. And so in Revelation chapter 21, in these opening verses, when God unveils for us what it's like to see into the new heaven and the new earth, what it's like there to live there and what it will be like to live there for eternity, heaven comes down to the earth because the materiality of the earth is important for God, for him to transform and to renew and to make it a new heaven and a new earth. But in the meantime, all creation groans with eager longing for that day when we will know what it's like to live forever in the place that God has established for us to live. So what would it be like in the present? Today, tomorrow, this week, to live in the life, to live a life in this future hope. How would it be possible to not live a transformed life, knowing what God has planned for us forever? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.